This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Friday, June 24th. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air on the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America and beyond on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. As you've heard me say so many times in the past, bringing Christ to the world through the media. That's exactly what we do here at Relevant Radio Day in and day out, and especially on great feast days like today, the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and tomorrow we'll be celebrating the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Now, all eyes are on the Supreme Court again this morning in anticipation of the Dobbs decision that could overturn Roe v. Wade. The High Court will issue more opinions this morning at 10 a.m. Eastern Time, 9 a.m. Central, and so we continue to wait with great anticipation. Wouldn't it be providential if the Dobbs decision comes down here on this feast day, the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus? We will find out in a matter of hours. Meanwhile, abortion activists continue to protest. They protested outside the home of Supreme Court Justice Brett Kavanaugh again this past Wednesday, even though federal law prohibits such acts of intimidation. Catholic attorney and Morning Air regular contributor Mary Helen Fiorito was with us, and she talked to us about why the Biden administration and the attorney general have not gone after these pro-abortion terrorists.
Right. Well, I think it's because they have an ideological bias towards, you know, in favor of people who support legal abortion. I mean, look, you had an assassination attempt against a sitting Supreme Court justice. And when, the picketing and the, harassing of the home, the neighborhoods around where the justices live and the walking back and forth in front of their home with violent, signs with violent slogans on them. And Jen Psaki, the former House spokesperson, was asked, what the administration's position on that. And she said something like, as long as the protest is peaceful, then we don't object to it, even though there's a federal statute that prohibits that very kind of behavior against judges or against juries who are currently sitting on a case. So there are laws that are in place to protect both people's right to worship, people's right to free association at a pregnancy center or elsewhere, and certainly justices have a right to be safe within their own homes. But yet the administration doesn't seem to want to be doing too much about it. And the only reason I can think of is that they are ideologically opposed to what pro-life pregnancy centers do.
The reality is that there's been at least 63 attacks by abortion extremists, three of them just this week alone, on churches and pro-life pregnancy centers since the Supreme Court leak. I want to bring in my partner, Relevant Radio News anchor Glenn Leverance. Glenn, what are a few stories making headlines here this hour?
Well, John, the court has said it will be releasing decisions today a little bit after 9 Central Time. No word for sure that it will be a Roe v. Wade-related decision, but in case fences are up around the high court and folks, law enforcement on high alert around the country, protests planned if it does come down today. So that's part of what's going on from the court. Elsewhere yesterday, they did announce a gun control measure struck down, a case out of New York that required people who wanted to carry a handgun in public to have a reason and prove that reason why their life was in danger. And this is a law that's been in effect for almost 100 years, I believe. And so that was struck down in a move against gun control. At the same time, the Senate has passed a gun control bill for the first time in 30 years that would basically improve background checks for those under 21, small window between 18 and 21 there, and provide money for red flag laws to states, John.
Meanwhile, the Colorado Avalanche are just one win away from winning the Stanley Cup. The Avalanche lead the two-time defending champion Tampa Bay Lightning 3-1. Game 5 is in Colorado tonight. We're going to talk much more about the Stanley Cup and hockey with Bishop Thomas Papraki. The Holy Goalie will be with us a little bit later in the show to break down the Stanley Cup final. So I know that this is something that you're keeping an eye on, Glenn.
Absolutely, absolutely. I tell you, the Avalanche got off to a great 2-0 lead, but Tampa was tough at home in Florida there, and a couple of good bounces on the sake of Colorado there made it now a 3-1 series. And like you said earlier, John, the Cup is in the house tonight at a 3-1 mark right now. It could be determined who the winner is tonight in Colorado.
It should be exciting whichever way it goes. As always, thanks so much, Glenn.
Sure thing, John.
Now, as this month of June, dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, winds down, on this solemnity of the Sacred Heart, let's honor the Immaculate Heart of Mary, which we will celebrate tomorrow, and pray for an increase in the virtues of humility and holy purity to strengthen family life and marriage. We begin every hour in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, always through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Matthew 11:29. Jesus the Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. Our Lord Jesus Christ gives us his humble, sacred heart full of love and the fountain of every blessing. Jesus invites all of us who are burdened to take the yoke of obedience to his word, under which we will find rest. At the end of the day, Jesus wants us to love him with all of our heart. This is what the Sacred Heart devotion is all about. He wants our heart, all of it. And we pray with great confidence, Sacred Heart of Jesus, we trust in you. Now, as we've been discussing, today is the great solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ appeared to St. Margaret Mary Alacoat between 1673 and 1675. She heard Jesus make 12 promises to those who would respond to the pleading of his heart and make an effort to return his love. Recently, I spoke to our spiritual director and longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor, Father Marcel Tyone, the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, about those promises of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Listen to the first part of my conversation with Father Marcel Tyone. Good morning, Father Tyone. Thanks so much for joining us. It's always a joy to be with you.
And likewise, Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Great to be with you. And this month of June, the Sacred Heart is just a great gift to us, and I think perfectly timed with all that's going on in our world and our lives. There's never a better devotion, I think, to sort of just put our eyes and hearts on to help us out.
Well, in honor of our discussion this morning, I brought in my favorite image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. It's absolutely beautiful. It's just our Lord's gaze. It's so penetrating, the image of his Sacred Heart. There's so much that we can talk about. Can you give us just a little bit of a brief synopsis of the life of St. Margaret Mary Alacoat, that French nun whose visions of our Lord helped to spread this devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus?
Yeah, St. Margaret Mary Alacoque was obviously, you said, she's French, and she had these encounters with Jesus and really encouraged her sort of, I think, kind of a similar experience to Sister Faustina. I find them kind of similar experiences of Jesus, but St. Margaret Mary Alacoque had this encounter with Christ and really this image of him and asking this devotion to spread around the world, which it has and did and does and is. And it's really, you think about the times of what we go through in the times of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque's life and our world today. There's so much violence, and how do we respond to violence, despair, to war, to abortion, to all these, the culture of death so close to us, around us? And the Sacred Heart of Jesus, I think, was given to Margaret Mary to us to help us to kind of keep our focus on, as you talked about, that beautiful gaze of Jesus. There's so many different images of the Sacred Heart. There's some more traditional ones I like. I think the one probably you have in front of you, with that gaze of his eyes, and of course, his heart is exposed, and oftentimes his hand is sort of welcoming you into his heart, and his gaze of his love looks back from that image, and it's a very consoling, very inviting, very engaging image of Jesus. We know we have Jesus crucified, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus at the flagellation. We can picture Jesus preaching, but the Sacred Heart of Jesus, you see the glorified wounds on his hands. It's a resurrected image of new life, promise, and closeness to us. So I think it's perfect. It's even in June, after we've just finished Pentecost and the Easter season. It's perfectly timed in ordinary time, I think, for an extraordinary invitation into this devotion, into his heart, that St. Margaret Mary received. She lived in the 1600s, so she heard these words, and Jesus made these 12 promises. And she always said that really, that there was, she didn't know of any other exercise in the spiritual life that more raised a soul in a short amount of time than to really taste the sweetness of serving Jesus. And I think that that line kind of encapsulates the whole movement of the spirituality in this encounter with our Lord.
And Father Tyone, just on a personal note, I so much love the devotion and the image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus that I buried my father 17 years ago with a framed image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus inside the casket. And so it's something, wow, that for me is very emotional, very personal, and it just reminds us of the love and the passion that we need to have for our Lord's Sacred Heart.
And how did that, I'm just curious if the Sacred Heart devotion you have, was that given to you by your parents in your family home, or where did that start, that is so strong you'd put it in the casket with your dad? That's a very close connection, I'd say.
You know, Father, honestly, I think it came from the sisters, the nuns, Sisters of Christian Charity on the north side of Chicago that planted those seeds, you know, from the time I was a young kid. But it's kind of always been a part of my spirituality. And so obviously, you know, so many people have a great love. And I think that the devotion to Sacred Heart of Jesus that we observe here in the month of June is needed, especially at this time in history, more than ever before. This really is worthy for all Catholics to be believing in.
I agree. And again, what do we keep our minds focused on right now? What do we keep our hearts focused on? Our prayer. And it's so easy, I think, to become kind of anxiety-ridden with the war and divides in our culture and sometimes even in our own local communities. But this devotion is the way to move through, forward, and to not only remain calm, but to experience like the sweetness of the gaze and the love of Christ. We call this heart, right, the Sacred Heart, the Holy Heart. I love that. The Sacred Heart means holy, set apart and holy. So we know Christ's heart, who had human flesh and divine, both human and divine, has raised humanity to heaven. And his heart reveals what our hearts, touched by divine grace, by baptismal grace, by our faith, by encounters in the sacraments, can become like the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And we can meditate on that and experience that in prayer. And I think the darkest days are the times when the Sacred Heart is most needed and most wanted to be venerated and understood and even experienced. So it's a perfect time this month of June to really kind of dive in, I think, to this devotion.
Well, let's dive in. We're going to talk about all 12 of the promises today. We're going to focus on the first six. Let's take a look at the first three promises of the Sacred Heart.
Yeah, so the first promise is, I will give them all the graces necessary in their state of life. So think about that. God doesn't give us more than we can handle, some people say, but a better, more positive way to say it is, because of this devotion, we will receive all the graces necessary to live with joy and faith through our days, right? So that's what this devotion reminds us of, that promise of Jesus that he'll give us all the grace we need in whatever that means, whether we're married, single, widowed, celibate, consecrated, student, working in an office, radio ministry, whatever it is, God's going to give us the graces necessary for the state of life. That'd be the first one. The second one is that Jesus promises to establish peace in their homes. And I don't know, some of you, I know Irish families in particular will often have an enshrinement ceremony. They'll enshrine the Sacred Heart in their homes. I know certainly in this part of the country, Irish families very much did that, and it spread throughout other cultural Catholics here, but establishing peace in the homes. And sometimes, you know, if there's a lot of tension in the house, tension in the marriage, trouble raising a child or grandchildren, kind of putting the Sacred Heart image near the door where people come in and out might be a good idea. You can touch it as you go out, or maybe you say a prayer after your child leaves or a grandchild and goes off, and you can touch that image, but establishing peace in the home. So again, putting the Sacred Heart in our homes is a reminder of the peace that Christ promises to us in this devotion. And the third one is, I will comfort them in all their afflictions. So who doesn't need to be loved or not be alone in anything? We never want to be alone. And we don't want to be alone, we suffer. And this devotion reminds us that Jesus wants to comfort us in our afflictions. And those that we love, when they're afflicted, whether it's body, mind, or spirit, the Sacred Heart can console and comfort us in our... Being comforted when we're afflicted takes away the loneliness and reduces the suffering, really, makes it redemptive. So it's also a great invitation to understand redemptive suffering and that God is with us in our affliction. So, again, three very consoling promises that are real and have kind of, I think, a gritty day-to-day impact if we understand this devotion. Sort of, you know, sometimes we can get lost in piety a little bit, but this particular devotion, I think, is so human and so earthly and so about Jesus coming into sort of the harder parts of our life that it can lift us, and especially our hearts and our thoughts when we're going through different things.
Now, you mentioned the connection between the devotion of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Divine Mercy of Sister Faustina and Saint Margaret Mary, four centuries apart, and yet there's definitely a connection. We actually see it, especially in these next three promises of the Sacred Heart.
Sure. So, I will be their secure refuge during life and above all in death. So, this Jesus promising that we're always secure. He's always got us, with us. And then at the moment of death, he'll be our advocate, our savior, our friend, our pleader, and bring us to the Father with him and his name on us. And then number five, I'll bestow abundant blessings on all their undertakings. So sometimes we're asked to do things that are pretty hard, right? Sometimes we just get tired, or having an off day or something, we have to do something, maybe something big, maybe something small that just takes a lot of effort or fortitude. Well, Jesus promises us with this devotion that he will definitely be with us during all our undertakings. And then here's the one, I think number six does tilt towards the Divine Mercy, right? In some ways, there's some similarities and great differences, but similarities in these messages from the Lord's love. But sinners will find in my heart the source of an infinite ocean of mercy. Now, I live near the ocean, and the ocean is really big. It is, you can't even grasp looking at it. It's always changing, always moving. It affects everything around it, by the way. Living so close, it has just living near the ocean, it's the ocean of mercy. I love that image for mercy because the ocean is just so vast, so large, and so powerful. And so too is God's mercy through the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So that's the sixth promise. And I think, again, I always think that Margaret Mary Alacoque also, I would, you know, she and Sister Faustina are together in heaven. They would be rejoicing that through their encounters with their prayer lives, the heart of Jesus, his mercy and his accompaniment is with us. So you're right. I think number six is definitely it's really sort of a divine mercy promise that Jesus made Margaret Mary and to us. So a beautiful, beautiful list.
And just another connection, the promise that our Lord is going to be a refuge at the hour of death. Again, another a similarity with the Divine Mercy devotion, because this is part of the promises. You know, the power of praying the chaplet, especially for people who are dying. So I think that in God's divine providence, this is a continuation. The Divine Mercy devotion, a continuation of the Sacred Heart devotion, and the two are absolutely connected. And I'm reminded when I think of that image of the ocean of mercy, Father, I think of our sins are limited, they're finite, but God's mercy is like the Pacific Ocean. It is absolutely infinite. There's no limit to it, and all we have to do is come back to Him with a sincere heart.
Amen. I remember walking the beach here locally in town with a very holy priest from Ireland. He told me, he said, every time you put your feet in the water here, you pretend that's a sin, and you try to hold back the mercy of the ocean, and it's just relentless waves, right? He said, it never stops. He said, that's the heart of Jesus. And time I see the ocean, I think of that. You just think of every wave is a wave of mercy, and that comes from the cross, from the Eucharist, from confession, and we have those. Thanks be to God, we're much smaller than the waves of God's mercy. But I think it's impressive and telling that two of the biggest devotions in modern history being the last 500-600 years, that both of them concern exposing the heart of Christ. And it's just extraordinary. Jesus always trying to love us and reveal Himself to us and reveal the Father's love and calling. So it's a blessed June we're having, and hope all of you listening out there, if you don't know much about the Sacred Heart, or you forgot about it, or maybe it's a childhood devotion, rediscover that this month and take a look. I think it'll help us all.
And we will take a look at the last six promises of our Lord to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque next week. Finally, just a thought on the connection between the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. The two hearts are so closely connected. They're like one heartbeat.
They are beautiful. You see so many images together, right? The Immaculate Heart of Mercy, Mary exposing her heart, immaculate, clean, immaculate, pure, holy, right? And then the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And she's our mother, He's our Savior. And our hearts are made for the image and likeness of God. So our hearts yearn to be like Mary's and yearn to be like Him with Christ. So let's not forget that. Don't get discouraged if our hearts are kind of whatever heart place we're in. We might need a little heart surgery, right? So to speak, supernatural heart surgery, and the Immaculate Heart and the Sacred Heart are the two hearts that can accomplish that and get our supernatural, if you will, faith and blood flowing again and kind of a full throttle. And that can happen with a simple act of prayer turning to the Lord. So great, great question.
And that was the first part of my conversation with Father Marcel Tyone on the 12 promises of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. You can go to our Morning Air podcast at relevantradio.com to listen to the rest of the promises of the Sacred Heart in my discussion with Father Tyone, the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, Sister Mary Teresa Batag will join us to talk about throwing out the first pitch for the Milwaukee Brewers on the Ballpark Day of Faith coming up this Sunday. So stay with us as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And welcome back to Morning Air on this Solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Yes, we're going to talk a little baseball here in a moment. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance and Sarah Tafoya. It's good to be with you. Thanks for tuning in to Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. A number if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Now, our next guest received a very exciting invitation. She was asked to throw out the first pitch for the Milwaukee Brewers 11th annual Ballpark Day of Faith celebration on June 26th at American Family Field. She's going to share her story about how her family played a role in the love of sports and the outdoors and, of course, our Catholic faith. Joining us live is Sister Mary Teresa Batag to talk about some baseball and the faith. Sister Mary Teresa is a Franciscan Sister of Christian Charity. She's a freshman theology teacher, a public speaker, a campus minister, and track and cross-country coach at Yuma Catholic High School in Yuma, Arizona. Good morning, Sister Mary Teresa. Welcome to Morning Air. Thanks so much for being with us. What a joy to be with you.
Likewise. Thank you so much for having me. I really appreciate this opportunity.
Well, Sister, did you ever in your wildest dreams ever imagine that you would be invited to throw out the first pitch at a Major League Baseball ballpark?
Not in a million years. I remember clearly I was sitting in our living room with the sisters down in Yuma and just working on some schoolwork, and an email came through asking would I be interested. And I thought, oh, well, twist my arm. Of course I would be. So I right away I had to email all my family. I'm the second of eight kids, and five of them, I have five brothers. And I thought, oh, they're going to be so jealous. So they've been giving me some pointers and tips in the practice and stuff like that. But this is, I mean, it's crazy. I never would have guessed this.
This is so much fun. I absolutely love it. In fact, I have a still photo from the video of your pitching form on the mound, practicing your delivery on the hill, getting ready for the big day.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I had some good help from some kids because, I, truth be told, I'm actually more of a runner than a baseball player. So I needed to work on the pitching form quite a bit. So I had some good kids at the high school very willing to help and offer many critiques. And then, of course, my brothers and my family, now that I'm back in Wisconsin at our mother house. So I'm part of the Franciscan Sisters of Christian Charity. And our mother house here in Manitowoc is where I spend the summer. So it's not far from my parents. So a lot of my siblings in town have been able to come by and help me out here and there. So definitely putting in the practice, which I so appreciate all the help from the kids that I've had, and then from my family and siblings too. So,
well, Sister Mary Teresa, I can tell you as a baseball dad, I have a 14-year-old travel baseball player who's a pitcher as well. Your form looks really good. You got a good leg kick. You're working from the stretch, a good follow through. I think you're going to be all set. What does it mean for you to have been picked for this big day, the Ballpark Day of Faith celebration there for the Brewers?
It's really, honestly, it's just such an honor, and I think we already hit on what a surprise it was, but I just really in my own life have found that sports and faith just so speak to one another, and I really think that right now sports is kind of an arena in which a lot of people are more invested than in the realm of faith, and so to be able to take my faith and who I am, my identity as a religious, as a Catholic, as a sister, as someone in love with the Lord, and be able to take that to a place where people are present and might otherwise not see that. I think that's really the gospel today is just, right, like we can't wait for people to come into the church. We've got to go out and be present. And I think that's really like the joy of the Christian life is getting to like go out to the places where Christ might not be present and bring him there by our being there. So it's really, it's such an honor and I'm so excited to be able to do it.
And it sounds like it's going to be a heck of a celebration there at I want to call it Miller Park because that's what
Me
it was
too.
Called for such a long time, the Brewers' new ballpark, but actually it's American Family Field now. I understand they're going to have mass, there'll be a tailgate in the parking lot, there's going to be baseball and brats. What a party.
Yeah, no kidding. I was just sent the program last night and was paging through it, and it looks like it's really going to be quite the celebration. I had no idea what an event this is. So it'll be a lot of fun. Tailgate. I've got several sisters driving down with me to support. And then, of course, my family, I think my mom invited everyone we know. So we'll have a big celebration up there on the Johnsonville deck during the game. So it should be a lot of fun, a lot of fun for sure.
Now, you're a running and cross-country coach there in Yuma. How did they find you? That's the one thing that was going through my mind.
Yeah, so our community, like I said, I'm part of the Franciscan Sisters of Christian Charity, and we're based here in the Diocese of Green Bay in Manitowoc, Wisconsin. But we have convents kind of in a variety of places around the country. So actually, 4 years ago today, on June 24th, 2018, I professed my first vows, and that's when we get our first mission assignment. So I was sent down to Yuma to our high school, since I have a degree in theology and then secondary education, so to fill the need of a theology teacher. So that's what I thought I was going to be doing. But then the athletic director saw me out running all the time, and they needed a new track coach. And so he said, I don't know what your experience is, but we just really need somebody. And since you run, you fit the bill. Could you do it? And I thought, oh, absolutely. I would love to do coaching, just because, again, I really think that area is an opportunity for us to reach people in a way different from in the classroom. And I found, actually, that the kids are far more open, asking the deep questions they have, just so much more genuine in these outside of the classroom settings. And so I mean, teaching is important and it's good, but I really think that some of the deepest conversations and most important, like searching and things, happen on track, in the cross-country van on the way to meets, at the gas station, when people come up and ask if I'm really a nun, and like some of those kinds of things. And so it was just out of the clearest blue that they asked me to coach track. But to be honest, I ran cross-country in high school and college, and distance running is more my field than the sprints and things like that in track. So when an opening came then for a cross country coach, they asked if I'd take that in tandem. And that's right up my alley. So we've got the kids running through the summer. My assistant coach is actually the Lutheran pastor in Yuma, so we're a very ecumenical team. And he's got them running through the summer so that all of them can do the 5K distance by the time I return to Yuma at the end of July. And then we have to transition to afternoon running so that they can run in the Arizona heat. So we've got the program kind of figured out, but the kids are a lot of fun. They make it great. So,
well, Sister Mary Teresa, I can't help but think of the great Apostle St. Paul, who talked about fighting the good fight of faith and running the race that lies before us. How has our Catholic faith and perhaps the writings of St. Paul inspired you to live your faith out, that connection between sports and our faith?
Yeah, so I really, really see that same connection. And St. Paul's the one that I would have pointed to as well in terms of running the race. Our motto for cross country last year was run so as to win. And just kinds of some of those different areas where St. Paul often likens faith to athletes, and specifically runners, which I kind of like, because I think there really is that connection in terms of so much of sports can be applied to faith, so that can be really a bridge, but vice versa as well. So I just see like the discipline required in sports, which St. Paul brings up, all the athletes run, and they deny themselves all sorts of things to win a perishable crown, but we an imperishable one. And that idea that, right, like that self-discipline can be applied to the life of faith, of really like narrowing our focus and fixing our eyes on Jesus and running that race. And I think that's actually a lesson that I've learned in the pitching practice, is keeping your eyes fixed on the target and your head level and on eyes level to make your arm follow where your eyes go. And I think that focus, that like single-heartedness, is really, really important in living our life of faith. And so I just see like so many of those connections are an opportunity to build a bridge with the students, our athletes, who care so deeply about sports. And it can really be that connection that maybe they wouldn't otherwise have looked at or thought of. So I think it's really an opportunity for the church. So it's wonderful to be able to be a part of that.
How do your students receive your love of sports along with your faith?
Well, this year we do teacher superlatives, and I got voted most athletic, which I said to them, that's not actually true, and they know it. We have some really outstanding PE teachers who are far more athletic than I am. It's just the novelty that I'm a sister doing these things. And so I think they're really kind of interested in it, surprised by it. And I tell them, well, no, sisters are people too. We like we like to do those same kinds of things. We like to be active outdoors, all of those things. And I think to be able to relate on a human level rather than just in this pious spiritual sense, I think that that enables those deeper spiritual conversations. So it's always fun. I get loads of questions, and I'm always happy to answer them. I love their curiosity. So,
well, as Sister Mary Teresa, we are with you. We're rooting for you. I'm sure you're going to do fantastic on the Hill this coming Sunday for Faith Day there at the Brewers. Many, many blessings to you.
Thank you so much, and thanks again for having me. I really appreciate it.
It's been a lot of fun. Thanks so much. Sister Mary Teresa Battag has been with us here on Morning Air. We need to take a short break. When the show continues, His Excellency Bishop Thomas Papraki, the hockey-playing Holy Goalie, will join us to talk about the Stanley Cup Final and his book, Holy Goals for Body and Soul. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air as we continue here on this Solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus.
Stomp your feet, clap your hands. You're part of the team sitting in the stands.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now, 888-914-9149.
That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air on the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance, our studio producer, Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Friday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Now let's talk hockey and the Stanley Cup. Full disclosure, I worked for Fox 2 Detroit back in the late 90s and covered the Detroit Red Wings back-to-back Stanley Cup championships. So I know the excitement that hockey fans feel of winning the cup and celebrating in those big parades. In fact, I had a chance to actually drink from the Stanley Cup. Now, the Colorado Avalanche have the opportunity to hoist the Stanley Cup tonight. The Avalanche lead the two-time defending champion Tampa Bay Lightning 3-1 in the Stanley Cup Final. Colorado won Game 4 on the road by a 3-2 final in overtime. The Avs' Nazem Kadri scored the dramatic game winner in OT, as heard on Sportsnet.
Here comes Kadri shooting!
It's in.
And it's in, or is it? And yes, it is, a Nazem Kadri game-winning goal! And the Colorado Avalanche are on the cusp of the cup!
And Game 5 is in Denver tonight. The Avs with a chance to clinch their third Stanley Cup title in franchise history at home. It would be their first in 2001. The Cup will absolutely be in the building tonight. Joining us live to discuss the Stanley Cup Final and the connection between hockey and our Catholic faith is His Excellency Bishop Thomas Papraki of the Diocese of Springfield, Illinois, and the Chairman of the Episcopal Advisory Board of Catholic Athletes for Christ. Bishop Papraki is known as the Holy Goalie. His first love is hockey. He's the author of Holy Goals for Body and Soul and recently wrote Running for a Higher Purpose, 8 Steps to Spiritual and Physical Fitness. Good morning, Your Excellency, Bishop Papraki. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for taking the time to be with us. What a joy it is to join you once again.
Good morning, John. It's great to be with you and your listeners once again.
Have you had a chance to keep an eye on this year's Stanley Cup? I'd love to get your thoughts and your take on the Colorado Avalanche, who are just one win away from Lord Stanley's Cup.
Yes, I have been able to follow the Stanley Cup playoffs, even though my beloved Chicago Blackhawks are not in it this year. But I just love the game of hockey, and so I've been following it. Colorado is putting up some great numbers. They're 15-3 overall in the playoffs, and they're 8 wins and 1 loss in the last nine games, and so that's just pretty awesome. So, I think they've got a good chance of winning tonight, and I have to say that I'm kind of an old time hockey fan. I go back to the original six when all the teams were in the Northeast United States and in Canada. And I just have to say, it just doesn't seem right for the Stanley Cup to be in Florida.
Wow. Yeah. Well, you know, I totally can relate. Yeah, you know, you think of the original six, of course, you think of the National Hockey League, and it's so much tradition, so much excitement this time of year. It sure looks like the Avalanche are in the driver's seat. They're playing at home tonight, where they are 7-2 in the postseason. So the odds are really, really tough. It looks really like a big hole to climb out of for the two times Stanley Cup champion Lightning.
Well, and they have a great name too. When you're the Avalanche, that makes you think of snow and ice and that winter sports like hockey. So it would be very fitting. And may the best team win. But right now, it looks like it's in Colorado's favor.
I'm with you. I'm also a longtime Chicago Blackhawks fan. And so, yeah, may the best team win. But it's going to be exciting. And it would be great if it went to seven games, obviously. It's always exciting when it doesn't get any better than a seventh game in the Stanley Cup Finals.
Well, sure. I mean, that's for one thing, we get to watch hockey a little bit longer if there's more games. And I love watching the game of hockey, and I love playing the game of hockey. I still get out there, and I actually help coach our high school hockey team here in Springfield, Sacred Heart Griffin, and we won our championship this year. The Lincoln Land High School Hockey League is a six-team league here in Central Illinois, and we had a very fine team this year, so it was an exciting season for our high school hockey team, too.
Tell me about that experience. It's got to be quite a thrill to still be involved in the game. You've been playing it for all these years. You have such a great passion for the game. You even got to work out with the Chicago Blackhawks back in the day, back during those championship days.
Yes, I got a chance to skate with the Blackhawks at practice, and that also led to an invitation to skate with the Columbus Blue Jackets. So I've had the opportunity to get on the ice with the two NHL teams. The funny thing was with Columbus, the coach didn't tell them ahead of time who I was. The Blackhawks knew. They knew who I was, and so I think they were taking it easy on me a little bit. But with the Columbus Blue Jackets, it was at the end of practice. They were still practicing, a regular practice, and the coach put me in the nets, and they just were shooting away at me. And after the practice, there was a reporter there asked the player how he liked shooting at the bishop, and he said, "What are you talking about?" And the reporter said, "Well, the other goalie is a Catholic bishop." And he said, "Well, we didn't know that. We just thought he's another goalie they put out there." So it was really a lot of fun.
Oh my goodness, that had to be such a blast! And also, even with the Chicago Blackhawks, for you being a longtime Blackhawks fan, what did it feel like to be out there on the ice? And tell us what it's like to actually see shots from National Hockey League players.
Well, they're just so good, you know. They have so many moves. Dennis Savard was an assistant coach with the Blackhawks at the time, and he was a great player with the Chicago Blackhawks and the Montreal Canadiens. And he was known for the move that they call the spinorama, where he's kind of coming in up the slot right in front of the goalie, and he'll just he'll do a kind of a spin around, and he'll shoot the puck at the goalie backhand. And he did a couple of those moves on me. And, you know, I don't normally see that in the senior leagues that I play in, but, or with the high school kids, but, you know, those NHL players, they have such a skill level. It's really pretty amazing.
You've been known as the holy goalie for quite some time. Can you talk about, bringing holiness onto the ice?
Well, yes, I think there's a strong connection between sports and faith. I've been writing about that in the two books that I have, Holy Goals for Body and Soul, and my other hobby is marathon running. I've run 24 marathons, I call that, and that book is Running for a Higher Purpose. They're both out from Ave Maria Press. But there's so much that is involved. I've got into running to stay healthy. My family had a history of heart disease. And three of my grandparents died in their 50s. And so when I was in high school, I started reading about the cardiovascular benefits of aerobic training, running, biking, and swimming. And so I thought, well, I better pick up, I didn't swim very well, so I did more biking and running. And I got into quite a bit of running and eventually led to marathon running. So that was a way to stay healthy and to keep in shape and to still be playing hockey, you know, so there's the fact that I'm still playing hockey at my age is, I think, due to the fact that I've been running so much. But the running, you know, leads. I in my book, particularly in the book Running for a Higher Purpose, I talk about the connection between body and soul. And so exercise helps you to feel better physically. It helps me to think better. I just feel better when I'm running. I think so that helps me spiritually. And then conversely, to have a good spiritual life, to finish a marathon, for example, you need to have high motivation and you need to have good endurance. And so like when I'm out there training and I'm running, I've got my finger rosary with me and I'm praying and I'm trying to get motivated to do well. And when I'm in the hockey nets and I'm playing, oftentimes I'm praying. When I coach my players, I tell them, you know, we pray together in the locker room before the game. I tell them, you can pray on the ice too. You don't have to stop and say a memorized prayer like the Our Father, Hail Mary. Just pray in your own words. And I give them the example, like when I'm in the nets playing goalie and somebody's coming in on me on a breakaway, I say, help me, Lord. And if I make the save, I say, thank you, Jesus. And so, I mean, those just little ways that you can be in communication with our Lord.
I love it. That is fantastic. We're joined this morning by His Excellency Bishop Thomas Papraki, the Bishop of the Diocese of Springfield, Illinois. He's also the Chairman of the Episcopal Advisory Board for Catholic Athletes for Christ. And Excellency, I know that Catholic Athletes for Christ has a great devotion to St. John Paul II, the athlete's pope, who used to talk about sports being a school of virtue. There is so much that we can learn from all sports, even hockey, that applies to our spiritual life.
Well, and St. John Paul II is a great example and model in many ways, certainly a wonderful pope. He appointed me to be a bishop, and so I have a close spiritual connection, I feel, with him. But also in terms of his own experience, he was a goalie also. He was not a hockey goalie. He was a soccer goalie.
Yes,
and,
indeed.
So he was a sportsman. I mean, there are pictures of him kayaking and, you know, and fishing and mountain climbing and skiing. And so, you know, he's a great role model for the connection between sports and faith.
He has been a great role model for this former sports reporter. In fact, I have a picture of JP2 in his white papal cassock kicking a soccer ball to a little boy. It's just a fabulous image.
It is, you know, and it would have been great to see him play hockey. I think just the way that he gives he gave such a wonderful example of, I think particularly for young men, they need to see that you can be religious and you can be masculine, and you know that religion is something that that is for everyone, and for young people to have that kind of a role model, I think, is a great thing.
Absolutely. Well, we so much appreciate you talking some hockey with us. A lot of folks will be watching tonight's big game in the Stanley Cup Finals. What's your pick?
I'm picking Colorado. I think they're going to do it tonight.
All right, the Colorado Avalanche. And if they do it, that'll be their third Stanley Cup championship in franchise history. Your Excellency, Bishop Papraki, thank you so much for joining us this morning. Can you give us your blessing?
Certainly. We pray that on this great solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, that our Lord will pour out the abundance of his love and graces from his Sacred Heart. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. His Excellency Bishop Thomas Papraki, the Bishop of the Diocese of Springfield, Illinois, known as the Holy Goalie. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
From hockey back to baseball, our story today sent in by a listener in Minnesota from Reddit, the best game ever. Growing up, I didn't realize how poor we were. My parents were amazing, though, at providing for us. We loved to watch baseball games, and I wanted to go to a game so badly, but we could never afford it. To make up for it, my parents concocted a wonderful plan. One day while we were at school, my mom made up tickets to that night's game and made up some play money as well for us to spend. We got home, and we found that she'd set up chairs in front of the TV and even numbered them. She proceeded to give us the tickets and the money and then sent us off to go clean up before the game. Come game time, we lined up expectantly at the doorway, My dad, playing the usher, took our tickets and showed us how to get to our seats. After the game got underway, my parents went out to the kitchen. They soon were back out with a tray of hot dogs, candy, and soda. Cries of "hot dogs, get your hot dogs" echoed through the living room. We got out the money my mom had made and bought whatever snacks we wanted. Best baseball game I've ever been to. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness.
I love it. That's what it's all about. Thanks so much, Glenn. On this solemnity, let's honor the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary today by praying the Family Rosary across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio. And you can watch it at relevantradio.com and the Relevant Radio app. And that'll do it on this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, for producer Sarah Tafoya and Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless you. Have a great weekend. We'll see you on the next Morning Air. Sacred Heart of Jesus, we trust in you. The Patrick Madrid Show is up next.